We thank you all for the message that you have given to her, to give to us. Let us be with her, give her peace, give her the right words, and just let us hear with an open heart and mind, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Go in your Bibles, please, to Numbers 25. Numbers 25. So, this is a really challenging time for the children of Israel. They're in the desert. They're learning how to be a culture set apart from the Egyptian bondage. And now they're coming across challenging sins that they're having a difficult time being delivered from. So in verse 1 of Numbers 25, and Israel abode in Shittim. I didn't choose that verse just to say that. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And I want you to focus in on daughters of Moab. Verse 2, and they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat, and they bowed down to their gods. So they are interacting with the Moabites on fun terms. And the daughters of Moab are the lure to bring the children of Israel into their expression of whoredoms. And dropping to 4, it says, take all, and the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up. Dropping to 5, and Moses said unto the judges, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. I want you to notice that God spoke to Moses about that call. He did not come to the people. Moses then went to the judges to execute it. That should be a hump for everybody.
Huh?
Oh, like a, huh. So,
you can say it again.
Sure. God spoke to the leader Moses of the problem. Moses then took the problem to the leaders to execute a solution. And another way of saying that. So, physical lust with the women of Moab led to the spiritual lust with the gods of Moab.
Very good, very good.
Verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So this is a sight to behold. If one of our congregants at Sonship wanted to express their sin by bringing a scene to that sin, flaunting their significant or their sin of whatever that could be, and then bringing absolute sorrow and saying, this is what I want to do, and I don't care. So, something to focus in on here. My notes are a little sloppy. So, what I want to focus on is enticements, and then falling for it is something that we often deal with. And this Moabitess, if you read down in verse 7 and 8, it says, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation And he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through the men, through the man of Israel, and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. So Phinehas was that royal leader that took charge and killed this Jewish man that brought a Moabitess woman into the camp. And his name was Zimri. I'm going to write Zimri on board. Zimri. Another person I want to put on the board is Phinehas. And I want to talk about these two individuals right now. Well, I want to do three. The mistress, Cosby. Phinehas means mouth of brass.
Do you need a stool?
No. Zimri, who brought the woman, or the daughter of Moab, means my music.
Is that the Hebrew translation?
That is the Strong's Concordance. Cosby means my lie. So I want you to notice that Phinehas rose up among the people to slay Zimri. Mm-hmm. He rose up from among the congregants. Rose up. Zimri, my music, came unto the people with his lust. So he stayed among the group. He was among his brethren. Brethren. And Cosby was killed through the belly to kill Zimri. So Cosby was on top. So the belly actually speaks of the cravings and the lusts. So to get to Zimri, it was the daughter that separated him from his people. So what did Zimri lose doing this stunt? He lost his music ministry, and using that talent to pull down the presence of God or to put victories of his people to music. His life, his talent, was invested in wasting his talent on this lust of the flesh. And what he does is he rubs it into the faces of all his families, neighbors, his people, his community, and God himself. Phinehas reacted so severely through killing Zimri through the belly of Cosby. So Phinehas actually stayed the plague God sent on those people. So, go to Numbers 31. Numbers 31. Numbers 31, and the Lord, verse 1, spake unto Moses. He did not speak to the people, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Arm some of yourselves, verse 3. And dropping down to 6, it says, and Moses sent them to war. God didn't send them to war, but the leader, Moses. 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. There goes the explanation of his name, which is mouth of brass, speaking or praising God through acting in obedience to go to war. So, let's talk about the army. So, Phinehas was the person to break down the lust going on with Zimri. Now it's at a larger scale. Now there is an army of 12,000. So 1,000 came from each tribe. Unfortunately, the army only killed the males and the kings. Why do they want to keep the women alive?
You're pretty.
To fulfill their lust. We just talked about it in Numbers 25. The Moabite's daughter, or the daughters of the Moabites. So when the army purposely spared the women of the Moabites, they were being motivated by lust. And that was the very reason why they took Phinehas to war. Phinehas went against the Cosby, and then Phinehas is witnessing this. So there's something going on there that, you know, we can speculate. And verse 12 of 31, and they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses, Eleazar, the priests, and the congregation. Moses was wroth in verse 14 with the officers and the captains. Verse 15, and Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, 16, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So everybody should be asking yourself, what is the counsel of Balaam? Who was Balaam to begin with? He was a priest or a prince, as well as a prophet. And what he did to tear the children of Israel down was he used his prophetic anointing and his stature of being a prince to disobey God and to see to their demise. And how he did that was he brought women from other nations to fornicate with the men of the children of Israel. So the whole Cosby situation is an example of the matter of Peor. Has everybody got that? So sometimes, you know, you get a lot of thinkers that say, you know, God wanted to kill the children and the women, you know, they're innocent, they're sweet, you know, God sounds like he's misogynist, or he hates children, and we hear that in politics and in the news today. But what he was doing, he was trying to protect a culture. He was trying to protect his word coming to pass in the people.
Very good.
So God loves women and children. So So when Moses sent Phinehas to war with the 10,000, Moses saw him, Phinehas, as an asset in the first phase of this mission of the Moabites. So he wanted to bring that boldness to war, and he carried it, and to carry the completeness and the success. So I want everyone to turn their Bibles to Judges 4. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Who was Ehud? He was a judge.
Okay.
I'm sorry, Justin?
Left-handed judge.
Left-handed judge. So Moses had died, so judges started taking the place of protecting and leading the children of Israel. So Ehud dies, and he was left-handed. Thank you, Justin. And verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, there that reigned in Hazor. And in verse 4, and Deborah, prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at the time. So there's your judge after Ehud. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So let's stop there. So let's talk about Deborah. Does anybody know what Deborah's name means?
A bee.
Her husband, Lapidoth, means torch. Torch. So bees have a gifting of not just pollinating, but their sensitivity to ultraviolet light and colors makes them very special and unique creatures. So her insight to perspectives attracts her. She, as a bee, she was attracted to her husband, the torch. And she dwelt under a palm tree. So the palm tree was more or less like her treehouse or her courtroom or oval office, whatever. It was cool and fresh and breezy. But what she does is she summons Barak. Did we read that part?
Yeah.
Verse 6. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into the land.
Into thine hand.
And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. If thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Verse 9, and she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding the journey that thou hast takest shall not be for thine honor, but the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So stop right there. It's oftentimes where when we delay a word of the Lord, sometimes the prophets come to us and say, did not God tell you to dot, 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 dot? And Deborah was acting out her gifting as a prophetess to Barak. She was doing him a favor. She wanted to see her success and that fulfillment in him. And then he goes and makes a a stipulation of, I'll obey if you come with me. But what that did was it took away what God wanted to do through Barak. He wanted to offer Barak the Sisera. And she said, if I go with you, you won't get that notoriety, that honor. And I don't think he really took that into consideration, but he really wanted Deborah to come to the battle. So let's continue that. So she, a bee who likes light, who sees color, was married to a light herself, went to a palm tree, and reminded of the word to Barak, reminded God's word over Barak's life. And then Deborah went to war. So Deborah played the same role Phinehas did with the army. So Phinehas and Deborah have a kinsman connection there. So let's talk about Barak. Barak means, or Barak, means lightning flash. Lightning flash. Bees are attracted to light. So she had a natural connection to Barak, just like being attracted to her husband. The call was to capture Sisera. That was his calling. God wanted to give Sisera in his hands. Instead, he wanted Deborah in war. So what he did was he took Deborah, being in a position of judging the congregation, being a prophet, and removed her out of her home base where she was supposed to be, not in war. Any questions? Okay. It sure is hot in here. Very hot. So, Barak agrees to obey God, but he doesn't accept the fullness of what God wanted to do with, for him or through him. Mm-hmm. So Deborah became a substitute for that blessing. So why didn't God deliver Sisera in Barak's hands? And that is explained in verse 7. If you went back to verse 7, please do that. I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon. So let's talk about Kishon. Kishon means winding. And we kind of think, isn't God about being this in the straight and narrow, and there's a river that flows through the city that's straight? And, you know, God's thoughts in me said, the river is winding because the river is cleaning out the sides of the land and removing the debris. And some places there's going to be residue that needs to be carved out. So there's going to be a twisting and a winding and a bending along where the river is making those indentations, where the Word of God keeps smoothing us out and taking parts of us that are calloused in certain areas or built up and defensive in others. So go down to verse 16 in Judges 4. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth. So all the plans were rearranged. So instead of the focus of Barak being on Sisera, he follows after the chariots and the host. And I want you to realize that the definition of Harosheth means, I'm gonna write that, Harosheth. So this is winding river where God called Barak to follow Sisera too, but when he chose Deborah, he followed the chariots and the host to the woodlands. And woodlands speak of multiple trees or a forest. And we know that trees are significant to peoples. So there goes back Barak moving among the brethren with Zimri. When we make alterations to God's specific instruction, we find ourselves getting caught in the woods instead of the river that carves into the sides of our land. And what led him to choosing second best in God was it started with Deborah going to war with him, and we explained that. So Sisera goes into a tent. So let's talk about Jael. What does Jael mean? Mountain goat. Isn't it interesting how each person's meaning of name shows where their destiny will be taken and how God uses them just with their name? So a mountain goat. Mountain goats are significant because they're hoofed animals, they're dangerous, and they're sure-footed. So those are all attributes of Jael. So Jael was a perfect vessel to take over Barak's calling. But Jael was in the tent.
Very good.
She was married to her husband Heber. Heber means comrade. So there was a skill to people and commanding. And she was known for hospitality.
Yeah, Beth.
Right, Beth? We get on Beth a lot about hospitality. So, you know, being married, you start taking or being attracted or increasing in your gifts or the husband's gifts or the spouse's gifts, and that becomes a greater attribute, like it was with Jael. So, let's write a little bit more here. So, in verse 18, go to 18. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with mantle. And let's just stop there. Jael went to meet Sisera. Sisera didn't knock on her tent door and say, do you have a place I can hang out or hide? She approached the enemy. So she was bold. Boldness. So a perfect example of boldness was Phinehas when he went against Zimri. Or, yeah, Zimmern and Cosby. So, verse, where did I stop at?
18.
And Jael went out to meet Sisera, 19. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. And he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come, inquire of thee, say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say no. It was very kind of him to tell her what to do. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him, smote the nail into his temple. Beth, don't do that to your guests. And fastened it unto the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. So Jael is known as the nail, hammer the nail. And Zimri, or Phinehas, used a javelin to kill these two.
It was more like a spike, a big old tent spike.
Something dangerously pointy.
Right.
And then the army, there were spears, right? And then the weapon here was the word of God.
Sword.
Ooh, yes. And she was also known for music, right? So that's a weapon. And then Barak kind of said, and then took Deborah for the carrying the weapon. So in Judges 5, Barak and Deborah came up with a great song, and we're not going to discuss that today, but let's go to Judges 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, caves, and strongholds, going down to 4, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou came into Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. So let's talk about that.
What chapter are you in now?
Six, four.
Okay. Let's go to six. 6:6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Verse 8, the Lord sends a prophet to them. We like it when we're in a situation where, you know, God gives us a voice to tell us where we're at. And in 11, and there came an angel of the Lord, and he sat under an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So let's talk about Gideon. Gideon means hewer. Like hewing wheat or thrashing it. So the two people that got Gideon on board with their situation was through a prophet and angel. So Barak had Deborah, Phinehas had Moses, the army had Moses, right? Moses was there two times, two different situations. So Moses was.
Who told Jael to meet Sisera?
Huh?
So who told Jael to go out and meet Sisera?
Jesus.
Keep in mind that Heber and Sisera were buddies.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And so it would be very likely that Jael went out to Sisera because she knew him because of the relationship that Sisera had with Eber.
Okay. I would just think that there was going to be word of mouth in the community, hey, the people are coming, and probably they had a wanted picture with Cesaris's face, reward.
At the post office, right?
The text.
Space code, but on that milk cart.
Amber alert. So, let's talk about Gideon. So, Gideon means hewer, and he was threshing wheat by the winepress. So, let's talk about the oak and the angel. So, an oak tree speaks of the seasons because of the leaves. It is also strong for furniture and for different uses, but also it flavors wine. So the oak tree is significant in being a type of person that offers strength, that offers flavor, that has a sense of style, that has their seasons about them where they're not always the same way, you know, 12 months a year. So you said that the angel and the prophet was like Phinehas and Deborah. So we were talking about the dens, right? With I skipped that part last chapter, but I want to go back to dens with Jael and the children of Israel creating dens. Oftentimes, you know, when we're in rebellion, we make hiding places to burrow in. Because God at that point, we've rejected him. So there has to be some form of protection. So they created dens of, you know, of however they wanted to use it, but for protection, you know, from their Moabitess captivity, or the Canaan captivity at that point. Moabitess. Was it the Moabites at that time? Moabites. So they're in fear. Everything is being stolen and ravaged, but they still want to practice their freedoms. So God's not there, so they're on their own. And you can't, it's challenging for people to, you know, walk with God and do the things that God wants them to do if they're carrying or they're hiding in a den. A tent is portable. You can roll it up. You can move it around. There's a flexibility about that person that somebody that's hiding doesn't have, and you can't carry a den on your back and go far. So, and then with Deborah and Barak's song, Jael's new title was Blessed Above Women in the Tent. So, God wants all his people, all his churches, to be flexible, easy to move forward without getting locked into a den, not being able to move out, not being able to be sure-footed to climb up. So that mountain goat analogy, God wants all of us to climb, to be known above women by having feet that move higher. So I'm going to go back to Deborah's palm tree. Deborah sat under a palm, and it was whimsical, and it swayed with the winds, but it explains why she blew into Barak's plans after his request. Palm speaks of a location of water. It speaks of righteous people and rejoicing. All those attributes are of Deborah. Gideon, on down here, needed to hear his call from a place of strength, the oak. The angel in the oak was Gideon's messenger besides the prophet. Sometimes prophets just say the obvious, and the angel was able to actually give the assignment in his case. And sometimes the prophet does that too. Barak had to be reminded of his call and took advantage of how it was executing using the characteristics of Deborah the palm tree, Deborah the bee. Moses had an intimate relationship with God, which made each fearful challenge a victory until he canceled part of the intimacy that made him feel bad, which made anger impossible to be delivered from. And that's a good point. You know, relationship with God is your way to be delivered in the hard stuff. And because anger for Moses was probably his hardest feat, you know, and the people were always pushing his buttons, that when he said, "Hide my wretchedness," what he was doing was he was thwarting the hardest deliverance of being delivered from anger, because he was ashamed. And our sin should never bring that amount of shame to shun the extra power we're going to need to be delivered from that hard sin. So Gideon, Moses, Barak, they all dealt with fear and unbelief, but they were given access through instructors, through prophets, for their assignment. And I want to identify this very specifically. Judges 5, I'm not going to go through that, let me go to Numbers summary. Numbers 25 spoke of stopping the plague. And it was just the killing of one Israelite and one Moabite. Numbers 31 was the killing of just the men and the kings, even though God called the killing of all, right? Judges 4 talks about the Lord selling them captive to the Canaanites. Judges 5 speaks of the song of the victory with Deborah and Barak. Judges 6 speaks of the captivity to the Moabites and completely depriving them. The Canaanites didn't do that. But in Judges 6 with the Moabites, when Moabites were not pleasure fun partners, they became actual enemies where they were ravaging them, mm-hmm. is the progression of extremeness when you have opportunities of deliverance and you keep going back and keep going back. The Lord sees to it that a plague can turn into just the worst case scenario until your pleasure funds become your actual ravagers. So, deliverance is a process. It takes time. Our versions of obedience and rewards are different and will play itself differently based on how you obey the word of the Lord. God uses our reputations, our characteristics, to play a part. You might not be the star in every aspect of it. Maybe it's going to be a blip in time or in a person's time. You know, it might be for a minute. Maybe it's for a week. Maybe it's for a year. But you're going to have a particular part in other people's deliverance. For the purpose, not for their deliverance, but for your own freedoms. Freedoms from your own lusts, my emotions, where it could be fear or anger or insecurity. Also our intellect and how we want to figure out what actually God said or what did God actually mean. So our minds are needing to be sharpened up. And characteristics is all a part of playing a part in deliverance, not just for the flattery of being sweet or cute or funny, but it's for this short life and it's for the eternal life ahead.
Very good.
Any questions, comments? Dad?
You know, it's interesting you brought up Barak with Deborah. You know, I think Barak, when he heard the word of the Lord from Deborah, she was a woman. Women didn't occupy much stature, but here she was, a judge of Israel. And she gave him a single word, go get Sisera. And he thought to himself, this is a woman. Can she have the word of the Lord? And so what does he do? He says, okay, I'll follow your word, but you come with me. So if I get axed, you get axed. It also should be interesting that in Hebrews 11, Barak is numbered among the men of faith. You can see that in Hebrews 11. And so just point of reference. And it's noteworthy that Jael is in the Magnificat, Mary, the mother of Jesus, blessed art thou among women. But Jael, blessed art thou above women in the tent.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an interesting contrast if you look at it both ways. So what you're talking about is a progression of deliverance from every phase of the book of Judges.
With the same lust.
Yes. Very good.
And being a, go ahead.
I was going to change the subject. I just think that it's very interesting that you show the progression, starting with the children of Israel, with Moses, that were, you know, just that you can't dabble in things that can stumble you. You can't dabble in sin. You can't hang out with the Midianites, you know, for your pleasure, because eventually it will lead to your bondage and destruction. And so I just think that, you know, if you bring it down to a much simpler level, you know, when you run with an outlaw, you die with an outlaw.
Mm-hmm.
And I really appreciate the way you drew those parallels.
So the thing is we want to press the line.
Yeah.
We want to walk as close to that line as possible.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is when we get too close and we get contaminated.
Right.
And sucked in.
Right. And it can be anything.
We get sucked into the tent and get a mail in our tent.
That's right.
It should be noted that Balaam was duplicitous. He was faithful to give the word of the Lord he got. But he had gained through knowledge, how can I stumble Israel,
right,
without violating the word of the Lord? And he says, they're all horny. If you will send your women down there to seduce the Israeli men, that's, and God will judge him for that. So
that's
the very thing, he not saying that Balaam was a prophet of God, there's no doubt about it. But the point is, he took the wisdom that he gained as a prophet and counseled what was his name, King
Barak?
Balak. He counseled Balak on what to do to get God to judge Israel. That means that Balaam knew how God operated in judgment. I think that's very powerful.
Very similar to Lucifer.
Saying,
do not the word say, and use the word against God with his word.
Yeah.
Well, and I mean, exactly. The thing is that the gifting and calling of God are without repentance.
That's
Lucifer
right.
was built to have instruments, and he uses that now. He has all his pleasing words, and a lot of that is complaining and looking at things that are easy for us. Because that's, he knows how to abuse the gifts that God gave them. And Balaam did the same thing.
Yeah.
You know, in the same matter of what you were talking about walking up, dabbling in that, we take the gifts that God's given to us and use them for our benefit.
Yes.
Yes.
And that's the same principle.
I have a question. question, since we have a little bit of time. Does that make him a false prophet? What qualifies a false prophet? Somebody who prophesies something that comes from the past, or somebody that uses it outside of the...
13, I believe it says, if a person says he's a prophet and what he says does not come to pass.
Or if he prophesies to a false.
Or to follow a false god.
False god.
Okay.
And so, he didn't do either of those things when he was moving in the prophetic. But when after the prophetic, then he used the gifting that God had given him. That's where I stumbled into.
Or intentionally give false word prophecy.
That one, I guess that's what the intent, though.
Well, I don't think he didn't give a false word.
No, he didn't.
He threw a stumbling block in front of the children of Israel.
Right.
But the intent to stumble, I guess, is what I'm saying. That doesn't make you...
Well, there's three levels now. The first one is if a person claimed to be a prophet, everything that they say has been judged over time and has come to pass. If they are ones that are sometimes are right, sometimes they're wrong, Deuteronomy 13 tells you not to pay attention to it. And the New Testament is very clear in the mouth of two or three prophets that every word be established. That's number one. That there's false prophet, and it's the more benign. The second one is malicious intent. Mm-hmm. When you have malicious intent, where, if I can bring this up, Bill, I shared before with it. But, I'm sorry, Dr. Neal and myself were with Brother Campos, and there was a deacon. Mm-hmm. And he was going through all the spiritual things as a deacon. And we knew, Dr. Neal knew, saw more than I did. He denied that he was involved with pornography. Dr. Neal knew. And this guy, time after time, says, I don't do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. It wasn't until Dr. Neal pointed his finger and says, you're guilty of that, and he broke. You see, when that prophet speaks, and they've been determined to be prophets of God, like Deborah, but when those prophets of God try to turn the people to other gods because of the influence that they've gathered, that it says in Revelation, Jezebel, the prophetess, she was turning people into sin, compromise. It became sweet prophecy. They would get itching ears. That's destructive and death. And because someone prophesies something is going to come to pass and it doesn't make them a false prophet or they're sinning, they made a mistake. But if they've been tested over time and recognized as prophets, it comes to pass. But, you know, there's a difference between a mistake and people that get caught up in emotion that have not been trained.
I guess I'm talking about the difference between, like, divination, where you're not, it's not from the Spirit of God.
Right.
So the term false prophet, I mean, it really kind of depends on the person that's using it, right? So when most people say that Balaam's a false prophet, they mean that he's not prophesying correctly or that what he's prophesying is out of his own heart, but what he prophesied was correct.
Right.
And so saying false prophet is not really specific enough to address somebody like Balaam. And, I mean, that kind of holds true for when you talk about teachers in the church now, right? Because people throw out the term false teacher, mm-hmm. willy-nilly. And many times it's not that the teacher's false. The teacher is right, but they are mistaken or they don't understand something in the scripture. There's a difference between that and somebody who is knowingly misleading the people.
Yeah.
And so I think that's why that term false prophet kind of makes us uncomfortable,
mm-hmm.
Especially when applying it to Balaam.
Mm-hmm.
Because everything that Balaam said before he threw the stumbling block in front of him was correct.
Mm-hmm.
You get that when you have professors that try to expound on the Word of God without having revelation on who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and Jews.
And Jews, absolutely. Remember, Jesus addressed scribes, Pharisees, who were teachers by definition, such as Gamaliel.
Paul was, until he received baptism of the Holy Spirit on the road to Damascus. There, he began to get the revelation of what the word said, what the word that he knew.
You want the biggest argument in the world? Put two teachers in the same room from different backgrounds or from different perspectives or different...
I just don't forget that Balaam wasn't in accountability.
Exactly. He doesn't show that he was ever trained, and it doesn't show he was planted in any temple or synagogue. He was kind of a prophet at large. Mm-hmm. And not under accountability.
The false prophets, when you've got somebody that refuses to be accountable, that's another telltale sign.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
That's when you go out, there's a lot of times you've got these guys that are prophets and they're running solo. They run solo because they look at the Old Testament and they say, well, that's how the Old Testament prophets work, but they forget about the fact that most of the time they did not work that way. They were accountable to the school of prophets, they were accountable to the priests, they were accountable to those that were ruling the people.
So what is the moral of all those teachings? If you go over to Beth's, make sure there's no nails or hammers in your house.
Or don't go to sleep.
Don't go to sleep.
Don't lay down.
Don't lay down.
He has the nails and hammers.
How about